Let's continue in our series. We've started a series looking at the parables of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke. And today's parable is the one of the rich fool. And just so that we're reminded what parables are, they are stories that Jesus told using everyday life examples to illustrate something of God's kingdom, whether it be showing us what the Father is like, or showing us what the Son is like, and or even warnings. And I'll warn you, today's parable is a warning, okay? So I hope you're ready. Don't feel it like a reprimand. It's never a reprimand when it's from God. It's a reminder that Jesus came to give us an abundant life. And so if there are things getting in the way of us living in that abundant life, then we need to listen to that and say, Holy Spirit, help me if this sermon is for me in any way. And if it's not for you, take it away, because you might bless someone else with the words of this parable. Now, this parable isn't like the beautiful ones that we know, the Good Samaritan, which Andy preached on last week, or the prodigal son. Those stories are just so beautiful, aren't they? Today's parable is a short, simple, and harsh one. As simple as that. So let's read it. Next slide. Otherwise, you can find it in your Bibles. It's Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. And I will start. There we go. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" There you go. It's a straightforward story about a greedy farmer, which may initially seem like a warning against accumulating too many possessions. And that is true. It might be a warning about getting too attached to possessions. And that is also true. It might be a warning about, be careful, you don't know what happens from one minute to the next. That is true. But there's also a much deeper meaning. You know, the farmer said, "The simple, I'll just build bigger barns and I'll store it all up and I'm sorted, set for life. I can retire." But the meaning is so much deeper. We have to look at the preceding verses where Jesus is in the crowd and he's teaching. And when Jesus spoke, this was life-changing stuff, right? It was life transforming. And then this man, preoccupied with his inheritance, says to him, "Please, can you sort out my inheritance problem with my brother?" What might have been going on at the time was that his brother may have been the older brother. And often the older brother inherited everything. And then it was down to him to divide it amongst his siblings. Clearly, this brother wasn't giving him a penny. And often rabbis were called upon to judge and sort out the mess. But Jesus decided to teach into this situation with the parable. And he gives a warning, doesn't he? Guard yourself against covetousness. Guard yourself. That means be alert. Do not let go of, you know, don't let your guard down. Now, covetousness, it's this biblical word, isn't it? This big word. And it just means to desire things so deeply that they take over, they consume your thoughts and your plans, and especially if they belong to someone else. Now, I want to say something, and I think you'll have to agree, we're all a little bit guilty of this at times, isn't it? We see other people doing well, we see other people, they've got the things we want, and we're not getting there. Our situation isn't quite working out as we planned, and we can get a little caught up in that. Covetousness is very closely related to envy, jealousy, discontentment, dissatisfaction, all closely related. And of course, ultimately, a lack of trust in God, because we're not trusting God and we're not, you know, recognizing that God is blessing us too, in a different way maybe. Let's just have a look at some materialism. I did a little research and found what some people are prepared to pay for certain items. Let's see if we, I don't think any of us are going to relate to any of this, but it's just funny and ridiculous what some people will pay. So Michael Jordan, basketball player, his worn trainers went for $2.2 million. Now, clearly, whoever bought them isn't going to wear them. They're worn. They are a special item, probably in a box with an alarm all around it. And that person is feeling very satisfied with themselves. John Lennon's guitar, probably someone who can't even play the guitar, bought it for $2.4 million just because John Lennon played it. And probably that guitar will never see the light of day other than being in a box on display. Most expensive car, or one of the most expensive, the Bugatti La Voiture Noire. So those of you who are car fans, this car went for $19 million. There you go. If you like cars, get yourselves one of those. A wristwatch. The Graff Diamonds Hallucination cost $55 million. What are you going to do? I mean, you're going to go out with it, but with a bodyguard, aren't you? They'll chop you. You know, years ago, I knew someone who was a little bit dodgy, I'll admit. And he noticed that I had a Rolex. It wasn't a real one. How on earth was I ever going to afford a real Rolex? But anyway, he said to me, I see you have a Rolex. I said, before you chop my arm off, it's fake, okay? So I don't know who's going to wear this 55 million watch. The most expensive house. Those of you who are yearning and longing to have your own home, I get it. There's something special about your own home, isn't it? We do like that place that we can call our own. It's a place of safety, and you can decorate it as you wish, etc., etc. And the most expensive home, if it ever comes up for sale, is Buckingham Palace. $3 billion it's valued at. Doubt it will ever come up. But you know, there are $500 million houses with 14 bedrooms and, get this, 23 bathrooms. That's like potty training, isn't it? Where you take the potty with you wherever you go with the toddler. 23 toilets in one home. This one's for the ladies. Face cream. La Mer Creme de la Mer. Never heard of it until I did a little research. Cost £2,155. You can order it online, but I refused because they wanted £2.95 for delivery. Can you believe it? After you've paid over £2,000 for the face cream. But who knows what miracles it might perform, eh? Perfume. There's a perfume stocked by Harrods. Only 100 bottles ever made of this perfume called Thermine. £4,950 for this perfume. What a load of nonsense, eh? Would you want to even put it on? Let's not even talk about the cost of certain bottles of wine and brandies. You can order a glass of brandy in one of these places that will cost you £800. Couple of sips and it's gone. Isn't that just, that must break God's heart. That must really break God's heart, the things we could do with that money. A last one for the ladies, lipstick. H. Couture Beauty Diamond, £14 million for this lipstick. Because it comes in an 18-carat gold tube and it is adorned with 120 diamonds. Isn't that just what you've always wanted, ladies? Gentlemen, take notes of what your wives would like. So why did Jesus warn against coveting? Because Jesus knew coveting breaks all the commandments. If we look at it now, first of all, let's look at it on its own. It is the 10th commandment. There are 10 rules that God gave us. And the 10th one says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Remember, our neighbor is people, everyone, yeah? You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey. That's all his stuff, yeah? And just in case we didn't get the message, it says, or anything that is your neighbor's. We are not to desire these things more than we desire God, yeah? And we are not to value these things more than we value people, because that is what will happen. You know, the commandments, all 10, can be summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we desire something so much that God becomes secondary, we don't love him with all we are. And when we desire what others have to the extent that we struggle to like them because we're jealous of them, we don't love them as ourselves. And so we break all the commandments. So the problem here is not desiring things and working towards things, because God's put that in us, yeah? That's how we grow. That's how we achieve. That's how we progress. It's when we make it bigger than God himself. And Jesus in the parable said, you fool. Now, who is a fool? This is not about intellect. It tells us in Psalm 14:1, only fools say in their heart, there is no God. That's Proverbs 14:1. Only fools say in their heart, there is no God. That is what the Bible says is a fool, the one who doesn't acknowledge God. Now, there are three lessons from the parable on coveting. The first lesson is coveting leads to selfishness. Very simple. The first thing we discover in the parable by this greedy farmer is the lack of gratitude. Lack of gratitude towards God, or recognizing how blessed he is. So he's had an abundance and he's forgotten to thank God. No gratitude to him at all. There's no mention of him, and there's no mention of returning any of it to God. He's not going to give an offering. He's not going to be generous. He's not expressing a desire to help anyone, those in need. He's been given much. He mentions nothing about blessing others or sharing even a small part of it. In fact, we're going to look at that again, and we're going to look at the pronouns in the parable. And it says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. So there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He's so self-absorbed, isn't it? It's all about I, me, mine. Not a thought for anyone else, and not rich towards God. And Jesus warned against that. And what does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, I guess it's recognizing, first of all, how much God has given, and that everything belongs to him. Recognizing that, first of all, and then a desire to return a portion of it back to him, a desire to contribute towards the advancement of the kingdom, a desire to partner with God and see others come to know of his saving grace. And it's also a desire to do what pleases God, isn't it? And a desire, finally, to have a heart like Jesus, giving. Coveting is self-centered, not other-centered. It's selfish. Point number two, coveting is idolatry. So it gets a little more serious here. Idolatry is putting anything before God. Anything that consumes our thoughts, anything that we spend way too much time on and not as much time given to God is idolatry. So we can see that already we've broken the first three commandments with covetousness. The first one says, do not have any other gods before me. The second one says, do not make any images and worship them and serve them. Now, I know back at that time they were talking about images, golden calves and birds and horses and things like that. But images can be, we serve our jobs far too much. We serve people far too much. We put them before God. And then do not take God's name in vain, because God's name is his character. It reflects who God is. And when we call ourselves Christians, we are to reflect him. So if we're not kind, if we're not generous, if we're not giving to God, if we're not putting him first, we're just taking his name in vain. So we've broken these first three commandments. And then the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath. When we're striving and we cannot relax, not even one day of the week, we're not giving any time to God. God has given us this command, the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. Yeah, it's this day that you choose to trust God. You don't need to check your work emails. You don't need to study, young people, dare I say it. But you know what? I grew up in a very, very strict Sabbath-keeping household. And I was so relieved when Sabbath came round. I didn't have to do any homework. And you know what? I got through life. I'm fine. Here I am. Nothing happened. Didn't have to do any homework. And as I got older and I had to help with chores, didn't have to do any housework. What a relief. It's a simple thing, but it gives joy. But it was also a day to focus on God's blessings and to fellowship with other Christians. It was just such a beautiful day. But if we're forever coveting, you know what? God puts coveting, he lumps it with some very serious sin. Let's look at Colossians 3:5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You know, all the worldly material things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. My goodness, it's that serious. It's lumped with immorality, impurity, evil desires. Very serious for God. And my third point is, coveting is not a respectable sin. And the reason I say that is because sometimes it's seen as a bit of harmless nothing. You know, it's okay, it's normal, it's human nature to desire things. It's okay to be a little bit jealous, just don't act on it. It is not a respectable sin. As we've seen, it's lumped with all sorts of horrible sins. Given the chance to rewrite the Ten Commandments, you can rewrite them all. Would you put coveting in there? It's one of those that it'd be like, no, I think we're okay. We're Christians. We know we shouldn't do that. We'd probably, you know, we'd put the obvious ones, murder, lying, and put God above everybody, honour your mother and your father and that. But coveting is often seen as this, it's not that important, but it can lead to serious sin. As we desire things, we are robbed of today because we're forever looking at tomorrow and what we might achieve and how happy we're going to be when we have all this stuff. You know, marketing companies, salespeople, they work on this. This is their thing. This is their strategy, making us think that we'll be happy when we have these things. But then we get these things and then we want something else, don't we? It doesn't stop. We will want more because we are created to desire. We are created to yearn. We're created to long for. But it's to desire and yearn and long for God. That's what we're created for. So when we replace it with stuff, I want a bigger house now that I've got a house. I want a nicer car. I want their kids better behaved. I want his wife. She's so pretty. I want to be tall and slim. You know, there was a time I was so like frustrated that I had not got my degree. I spent years with this thing would crop up all the time and I would always feel dissatisfied that I had not got my degree. And so finally, God made a way and I got my degree. And hooray, hooray. After that, I'm thinking, well, now I want the right job to go with the degree because now I'm a graduate. So you see, it never stops, does it? And you know what? God did some stuff there. I have not got the job that matches the degree. God's put me in a place that is completely mad, but I love it. Isn't that incredible when we let God do his thing? But you know, it was there was lots of dissatisfaction. Some of my fellow students have got some great jobs. There were moments I thought, what about me? And I realised, yeah, but I'm not as young as them. So you start wishing you were younger. Just, you know, we can allow ourselves to go there if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to say, stop, what are you doing? Stop it. Coveting can lead to serious sin, very serious sin. If we look in the Bible, right at the beginning, Cain killed his brother Abel out of jealousy because Abel was giving God his first fruit. Yeah? There's something about God wants us to bring the first fruit because then you have to trust him to take care of the rest, right? Abel was bringing the first fruit. Cain was bringing, yeah, good stuff, but it wasn't the first fruit and God was rejecting it and he killed his brother for that. Our last sermon series, we were in the book of Samuel, weren't we? And we saw how the Israelites wanted a king so they could be like the other nations. And that led to just wars, idolatry, repeated sin, exile, just horrendous. And King David, a man after God's own heart, desired someone else's wife so much the sin became so big that he then had to have the man killed. Horrendous sin. It can lead to horrendous sin. And before the Bible, covetousness started in heaven. Let's see what it says in Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14. This is talking about Satan while he was still in heaven. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is horrendous sin. This is Satan wanting to be like God, coveting. That's where it started. Let's bring it back to more recent times. Even, you know, we're soon going to be celebrating 80 years of the D-Day landings. You know, World War II. World War II was Hitler wanting to expand territory. That's how it started. So he invaded Poland. That led to approximately 75 million deaths. That was World War II. And today we see Russia, Ukraine. That is all about coveting territory. More, wanting more. I want what you've got. I'm not satisfied with what I've got. The struggles in the Middle East, it's all about land, isn't it? It's all about, you know, coveting, wanting. I want it. I'm going to take it. Gang crime, drug crime, knife crime. It's all about, I want something you've got and I'm going to take it by any means. It's devaluing life, isn't it? That's what happens. That's why Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Be on your guard. For one's life, he says, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Clearly, life consists of far more than that, doesn't it? All the fruits of the Spirit and the joy and the peace and the love that Jesus wants to give us. If we bring it to ourselves, now our desires might not be about wars and, you know, territory expansion and gangs and drugs and 14 million pound lipsticks. But we can certainly relate to discontentment, can't we? I think we've all at some point been, you know, discontented. It might be dissatisfaction with your career, your job, your house, your situation, someone else's family. And how many families have fallen apart because of inheritance battles, isn't it? That's when the real character comes out, isn't it? When, you know, granny left you the sofa and I only got, you know, the plant. People get really angry about this stuff. They want to accumulate it. They want it. I want. It is in us. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, when he prompts us and encourages us to look to your blessing, look at what Jesus has done for you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6 says, keep your life free from love of money. This is something, it's not about keep your life free from being rich, because some people will be rich. That's just how it goes. That's okay. But it's a love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That should be, you know, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. My eyes are fixed on him. So as the band can come back up now, and we can bring this to a close, we're going to pray. I want to pray, first of all, against dissatisfaction, because that's the sort of the big one in our lives. You know, it might seem, like we said, it might seem like a respectable sin, but it's not, because we want to be able to trust God in the hard times, don't we? Or even in the, you know, with the small things, we want to trust him in all areas. So Heavenly Father, we just want to bring to you our hearts, open for you to minister and heal. Where we have been dissatisfied, we want to confess and say sorry, that we sometimes don't recognize that you are with us, that you are shaping and molding us for great things, and that you have a plan for each one of us, which is tailored for each one of us. I want to pray against jealousy and envy. That can sometimes take over, isn't it, when we see other people doing so well. So, Heavenly Father, we give to you those emotions that have no place in your kingdom, that they rob us of the joy of today and the joy of being your children. So we bring before you those feelings of jealousy and envy, and we ask that you take them away and replace them with a real understanding of how blessed we are, and also the ability to celebrate other people when they're doing well.